if God is such a loving father, then why is this happening to me? Why are my parents divorced? Why would my father abandon us? How come my mom has cancer? How come my brother was involved in this car accident? Why wouldn't God give me a girlfriend? Why did my boyfriend dump me? If God is such a wonderful father who knows everything about me, who knows exactly what I need, then why doesn't he give me what I need? Did I not believe in him? Did I not read my Bible? Did I not pray? Did I not come to church? Did I not serve? Did I not tithe? What did I do wrong? I have done everything that I'm supposed to. And this is what I deserve? Why? Why didn't he do anything? Why did God allow it to happen? I mean, isn't he supposed to protect us? Isn't he the father who gives good things to his children? I mean, all of us, had we lived long enough, would experience some kind of disappointments in our lives. An event, a situation, an accident happens that is so devastating that would change the course of our life. Robbing us of our health, taking away our financial security, tearing our family apart, destroying our hopes and dreams. We beg, we plead, we pray, we fast, and we would give anything. We would give everything in our possession to undo this one thing that has happened to us. And we would pay whatever price necessary for this one thing, for this one person that we have so desperately wanted. But God did not answer. And we come away empty-handed. We are hurt and we are deeply disappointed. Years may have passed since then. We may have moved on to a lot of things, but disappointment, the offense remains, and it has only grown stronger and stronger every single year. Someone says disappointment is like cancer, right? It grows inside of us. It multiplies, it creates a tumor, and if we don't do anything about it, it will spread. And sooner or later, it will take the life of the host. Disappointment does that. When we are disappointed, what do? We lower our expectations. That's only defense mechanism. So that next time we pray, inside, we would expect less from God, just in case we don't get what we want again. So our prayer becomes mechanical. It becomes a ritual, right? It has a form of piety with no passion. And it has no power because there's no faith. So interestingly, when we lower our expectation, when we prepare for the worst just keep coming. And it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. So the offense grows stronger, it accumulates, it's stronger and stronger. I'm not denying God. I'm not denying his existence. I'm not saying that he has no power. I'm just saying he has nothing to do with me, and I have nothing to do with him. One can feel the intensity of the pain as well as the anger. And that is when the cancer has effectively killed the patient. Death occurs not when a Christian walks out of church. Death comes when the Christian has become a cynic, full of anger, full of contempt, and self-righteousness. God has wronged me. He has robbed me. He has taken away what belongs to me. And he wants to silence me into submission. And I won't be silenced. I will blame him for everything that has happened to me. The Christian is pronounced dead when God has become a tyrant, when God has become the most hated bully in the entire universe. But if we could just step back, church, if we could just think about this, who stands to gain the most from this outcome? Who has the most to gain when a child of God thinks that his or her father is the biggest tyrant in the universe? I mean, that's exactly where the enemy wants us to be. He has succeeded to instill anger and contempt and self-righteousness in our relationship with the Father. Have you ever felt disappointed by God? And are you taking offense at him right now? Do you feel the anger and the contempt inside? How can we get out of this convoluted situation? Is there a cure? Can the cancer be healed? And I search the Bible for answers. I look and I survey the Bible. Guess what I found? Everywhere I look, I see people, good people, faithful people, chosen people, having to deal with some kinds of setbacks and disappointments in life. Starting with Abraham, who was called by God to leave his hometown, to travel to a land that God has promised to give him, only to be met by war, famine, rivalries, conflicts. God promised to make Abraham a father of a multitude of nations. And at 99 years old, Abraham would remain childless. And when he died, the day he died, Abraham owned just one tiny little piece of land, his own cemetery. And you remember Joseph, right? A favorite son of his father, Joseph was betrayed and sold by his own brothers to Egypt. But he thought he could redeem himself by working hard. You know, by being faithful, he can earn the trust of his master and work his way out of slavery. Then he was wrongfully accused. He was thrown into jail. This is a descendant of Abraham, a chosen people by God. What kind of treatment, what kind of protection is that? In prison, Joseph helped a senior official who had been very close to Pharaoh. And he thought this was his ticket out, right? The official was going to get him out of prison. But guess what? The official forgot about Joseph, and he was left to rot in prison. It's hard to find a life that is tougher than that of Joseph. Imagine the kind of disappointments that he must have struggled with throughout his life. And of course, there is Moses, right? The prince of Egypt. Moses was born under a special circumstance. He was born a Hebrew, but he was taken into a palace to be raised as a prince. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Imagine his future. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart, he took it to heart, to visit his brothers, the Israelites. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man, right, and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. And on the following day, he appeared to them, his fellow Hebrews, as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them. But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me just as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And at this retort, Moses fled and became an exile. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hands, only that they did not understand. So Moses, in his prime, thought that God could use him, his royal status and his unique abilities to save his people, only to find that it wasn't God's will after all. Bad timing. He paid the price for his own naivety. And there was Hannah, who came to the tabernacle. Why? To weep, to make a vow, to pray for a son, only to be mistaken by the priest, the servant of God, that she was a drunkard. There was Samuel, who had anointed Saul to be king over Israel. Right? Saul had all the potentials to become a great king, so Samuel loved Saul. Imagine the letdown when later on he realized that Saul had the look, but not the heart, nor the character of a great king. Yahweh rejected Saul as king. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul for the rest of his life. And of course, you can't talk about disappointment without bringing up David, the great king. Right? He was chosen after Saul because he was a man after God's heart. And this man after God's heart turned out to be an adulterer, a liar, and a murderer. And over the course of his life, one of his sons became a rapist, another son became a murderer, and two of his sons rebelled against him. Imagine the burden and the disappointments that David had to live through. And if that wasn't enough, read on. Read the New Testament. Read the Gospel. There was John the Baptist, right? The herald of the Messiah. And how did he die again? The king had a birthday party, remember? And his daughter danced before the guest. And the king promised to give her daughter anything that she would ask for. So what did the little girl want? The head of John the Baptist on a platter. And it wasn't like John didn't seek help, right? He did. He sent his disciples to Jesus, his cousin. But Jesus did not offer any help whatsoever. There was no prison break. There was no escape plan. Jesus didn't even come to the palace to plead for him. John just died. What about Mary and Martha? Right? Do I need to go on? Right? Did they not ask the Lord to come to help when Lazarus, their brother, was gravely ill? Jesus didn't come. Well, he did. 4 days late. I think it would be safe to say that the Bible is God's word, but it's also a book of disappointment. The greater the expectation, the greater the letdown. Stories after stories after stories of letdown. Can we learn anything from the Bible? I think we can. From the stories that I've read, I notice that one pattern emerges, and it has to do with how the characters respond to the disappointments in their lives. Instead of accusing God and blaming God, instead of harboring anger and nurturing contempt, instead of lowering the expectations, instead of taking an offense at God, these people draw near. Interesting, isn't it? Instead of taking an offense at God, they draw near to God. And the most obvious example, of course, is King David. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When tragedies hit hard, as they did in David's life, when he was all beaten up, David picked up his instrument. He wrote music. And he sang. And he lamented. The people of God come to seek God. Instead of drifting away, they draw near. I mean, if there is one thing, if there's just one thing that I want you to take away this morning, it is this. When tragedies hit, and they do, it will happen. When tragedies hit, don't drift away. Do what a child would do. Draw near to the Father. Come closer. Run to the Father. Hold out your hands just as any child would do. Hold out your hands and ask your dad to pick you up. You must do that because that's the only way. Drawing near is the only way that you could recover. It's the only way we could move on without taking an offense at God. How does healing take place? Healing takes place when three things happen. Number one, you draw near to grief. You run to your Father and you hold out your hands. You ask Dad to pick you up and you put your hands around his shoulder and you just cry and cry and cry your heart out. And by the way, it is allowed. Grieving is not a sign of weakness. So don't pretend to be strong when you are actually feeling weak, feeling hurt, and feeling pain inside. This is what David did. My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" The world is falling apart, right? Nothing has worked out the way God has promised. You've lost everything. You've lost the thing, the people that meant the most to you. Not only that, your opponents have the upper hand. They have power over you. And they say, "Where is your God? Fool, can't you understand that God has sold you out? All that piety, for what?" And so they taunt, and they mock, and they sneer at you. What do you do? What can you do? You just run. You run to your Heavenly Father and you hold out your hands, you let Him pick you up and you put your hands around His shoulder and you just cry your heart out. "Father, I can't believe this is happening to me. I don't understand why this is happening. It doesn't make any sense. I thought I was doing well, right? I did everything the way I was supposed to. And I would have thought that you would protect me, that you would save me. But here I am." So you pour out your disappointments at Him, all your disappointments, all your sadness. What you shouldn't do is to accuse Him and blame Him for what happened. Because as I said in the last sermon, God is the good Father who gives good things to His children. So don't blame Him for your misfortune. Yet you can pour out your disappointment at Him. You can and you should grief. And as you do that, how would God react? This is how He reacts. Listen to this, John chapter 11, verse 17 to 35. Now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So the Lord had arrived 4 days late. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out immediately to see Him. After meeting Jesus, Martha called her sister Mary, saying, "The teacher is here, and he is asking for you." And when Mary heard it, she rose quickly, and she ran and ran and ran, and she went to Him. Now Jesus had not yet came into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met Him. When the Jews who were with Mary in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Jesus came to where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at her feet saying, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." And she just broke down. And she poured her heart out. She poured her great grief and her disappointment at the Lord. And what did Jesus do? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus wept. So when we draw near to grief before the Lord, honestly, I can't say for sure what He might do for us, right? He raised Lazarus from the dead, but He left John to die in prison. I can't say what God will or will not do for us, but I know what He will do with us. Deeply moved, He weeps with us. I mean, this is what I would do as a father when my child is crying on my shoulder, whether it's just because of a toothache, losing a match, being bullied by someone at school. Healing takes place not when the situation has been reversed. Healing takes place when you know that someone cares about you deeply. The father is hurting just as much as the child crying on his shoulder. God understands. And He grieves with you over your disappointment. So number one, we draw near to grief. And number two, we draw near to wait for His word. Please don't dump your grief, dump your anger, and dump your disappointment on Him, and then immediately walk away. Wait for His word. Wait there. Right? The Father will speak. God wants to address your grief. He wants to address your disappointment. He may not do it right away when you are not ready. Right? When a child is throwing a tantrum, she probably isn't in the mood. But it is the Father's heart. It is the Father's heart to comfort, to lift up, and to give new strength. So you must not walk away. Stay in His embrace until you are ready to listen. Because the temptation is to distract ourselves, isn't it? We want to find something to do. We want to find another job, find another opportunity, find another guy, find another girl, whoever is available. The temptation is to medicate the pain. get drunk, get doped, get addicted to something, anything that may alleviate the pain, only to find out that it deepens it. What we should do instead is to stay in the pain, to stay on our knees and not walk away as soon as we have poured out everything on Him. Because the Father's heart is to comfort, is to lift up, and to give new strength. Sometimes He reminds us of a verse or a promise in Scripture. Sometimes He gives us a new mission in place of the old. Sometimes He speaks to us through nature. To Abraham, who was feeling disappointed by the long wait for a child, you know what God did? God brought him outside of the tent. And they gazed at the Milky Way. And God put His arm around his shoulder. And God said, "Look at the sky. Count the stars. Indeed, if you can count them, so shall your offspring be." And they just gazed at the stars. That is what God would do to console His child. But we would miss it if we close our ears and we run away. To Samuel the prophet, God said, "How long, Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him as king?" And God gave Samuel a new hope and a new mission. "Come on, fill your horn, go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and I will provide for myself a king among his sons." So the Lord led Samuel to meet Israel's new king, David. And to John the Baptist, who has been locked up in a dungeon, the Lord reminds him, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed, blessed, blessed is he who does not take offense at me." John, aren't you the first one to call me Messiah? Don't you remember the prophecy? It's happening. It's happening right before our eyes. Don't take offense at me. Don't drift away now. To Martha, who is grieving the loss of his brother, Jesus tells her at the tomb, "Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" If we are willing to wait for the Lord, when we refuse the temptation to run, to take an offense, God will speak to us because it is the Father's heart to comfort, to lift up, and to give us new strength. When tragedies hit, we can just do every child would do. Draw near to the Father, right? This is the only way we could kill the cancer of disappointment. We draw near to Father for three reasons. Number one, we draw near to grief. Number two, we draw near to wait for His word, whether it's just a reminder, a comfort, a promise, or a new mission. Number three, we draw near to seek strength for a breakthrough. God can turn the darkest hour into an opportunity for growth. When Paul talks about suffering in Romans 8, he says something incredible. He says, "Church, you know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. And these whom He predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. In other words, this is brilliant. God is in charge of our whole life from the beginning to the end. He foreknew us before we were born, and he predestined us to become like Jesus Christ. Then he called us, then he justifies us in order that in the future, sometime, we will share his glory. So literally, from everlasting to everlasting, God has our life mapped up. Yes, there are setbacks in the middle part, here and there. There are failures and betrayal, sickness, trials, sufferings, and all kinds of disappointments in the middle. But in all these things, the Father is seeing us through. Right? He is committed to work out his purpose in our lives through the good times and the bad times. And he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Once we have grieved before the Father, once we have received his words, it comes for a time of decision. Will you trust him? Will you trust that the Father is in charge of your life? That he has your best interests in mind? That he will see you through? That he is shaping you according to the image of his Son, so that one day we will all share his glory? In the end, it all comes down to this one question. This one question. Do you trust that God is good? Do you trust that God is good and he is good all the time? So, right there, in the middle of the storm, through the darkest hours, emerges an opportunity for breakthrough. Will you trust that God is good? That he is for you, not against you? Right, so in your left hand is the disappointment, is the offense that you have taken at God. And in your right hand is God's goodness and all his promises, the promise that is in Romans 8, 28. Right? You know you can't hold both of them at the same time. You just can't. And you have to drop one to hold on to the other. So what's it gonna be? Right? Will you hold on to your disappointment and take an offense at God for the rest of your life? Or will you put it down and just hold on to God's goodness and draw near to him and find strength there? Because as soon as you drop the offense, the breakthrough is already on its way. The sooner you drop the offense, the sooner the breakthrough will come. So I'm not teaching a theology here. I'm sharing from personal experience. Because in my life, I have my shares of disappointment. My biggest setback in ministry happened in 2014. It wasn't that long ago. I called it setback, but really it was a Waterloo in ministry, in my ministry. It was the eighth year since we started Koinonia. The church was growing steadily. It's approaching 300 people on every Sunday. And and I thought we were doing great. When suddenly, one of my friends, who had been with Koinonia since the beginning, decided to leave because she thought she could no longer serve together with us. It was a setback not only because she was one of the brightest, she was one of the best worship leaders that I have ever known. But our families were close. We've gone on trips together. We had meals together, dinners together. We had served before the congregation side by side. She would be leading worship and I would be hosting the prayer. But our relationship turned south and the family left the church. That same year, I was also partnering with another leader to walk with someone at church who was committing adultery. The pastoral team had given that person more than a year to stop the relationship, but he stubbornly refused. So I met with this guy and I told him, look, you have to change, or we would have no choice but to apply disciplinary actions in accordance with the teaching of the Bible. The person did not break the relationship, and he decided to leave the church. The surprise came when the leader whom I was partnering with suddenly turned on me and accused me of being too harsh. She blamed me for kicking this person out of church. So she confronted me on the phone at the office before other leaders. All the time, she was one of my best students, one of my closest partners in ministry, and I had mentored her at that time for over 6 years. And it broke my heart the day she walked out of my office and would never come back again. And then came September 2014. That was the final blow. Our advisory pastor at the time, the pastor I have looked up to for many, many years, told us that he would resign from the position. And I remember that evening, I sat alone in my bedroom and I could no longer hold it together. I just sat there and wept. Imagine a 50-year-old man crying like a child. In 1 year, I've lost good friends, a good student, a great mentor, and almost my whole staff team. And it felt horrible. I was tired, I was upset, I was angry, I was deeply disappointed at God. And I realized that evening that I was at a crossroad. Right, either I would blame God for everything that had happened and take offense at Him, or I could draw near to grief, to wait for Him to speak and to seek a breakthrough in faith. I would have to grieve and wait and seek at the same time. In the end, you know which path I have taken, or else I wouldn't be standing here this morning. He is good. God is good all the time. Both Pastor Joshua and I have learned so much out of that experience. And the church has grown since 2014. The staff team would have to be rebuilt from the ground up. Hey, but today we have an incredible staff team. An incredible staff team. new families have joined the church. Many, many children are attending Kapos, and we have started the English ministry. But back in 2014, in that lonely bedroom, all these seemed so unlikely. When I was crying in my room, doubting whether I had what it takes to serve just one more Sunday. But I'm thankful that my father had allowed me to cry on his shoulder for as long as I needed that night. And he has gently spoken and led me to pray. And this sermon is a testimony of my breakthrough since 2014. Look, today I am a cancer survivor. The cancer did not kill me. But I am more than a cancer survivor. God killed the cancer. Romans 8, 35, 37 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, or any kind of challenges whatsoever. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Isn't that wonderful? I am not a cancer survivor. I am a cancer conqueror. God has taken away my cancer. He has taken away my hurt, my disappointment, my sadness, and my anger. My faith, after the disappointment, is stronger, not weaker. My expectation on Him after the setback is raised, not reduced. Today I speak to you as an instrument of hope. And I testify before you that cancer can be conquered. So if you find yourself at a crossroad this morning, do not despair. Please don't walk away. Don't take an offense at Him. Draw near instead. Grieve if you need to. Cry if you need to. Mourn. Express your sadness. Just don't blame. Wait in His presence. Wait for Him to speak. And He will speak because you know it is the Father's heart to comfort, to uplift, and to give new strength. And when He speaks, write it down. Put it in your journal, lest you may forget. And there's no need to rush. You can stay in His embrace for as long as you want. Because there, it is there that you will find strength for a breakthrough in faith. So I want to leave you with just one final verse before we partake the communion together. Romans 8, 32. It says, God, who did not spare His own Son, and He gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, with Him, graciously give us all things? If God did not spare His own Son, gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with him graciously give us all things.